Revelation and chapter 21, and we shall read again verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now there is no more solemn matter for a preacher to preach on than the subject of hell. But it is my task to preach the whole of the Word of God as it stands, without any modification whatsoever. Because I believe that this is God's book. God has given it to us, and that it is the Word of the God who cannot lie. He speaks truth. And there is a sense in which I, as a preacher, have to answer in a way in which the ordinary believer does not. Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And it is upon me to, when I preach the gospel, preach not only the love of God, but to preach also the warnings which must be attached to the preaching of the gospel. Here we have in this wonderful chapter, speaking mainly about heaven and all the wonderful things, the description of the New Jerusalem, and in the midst of it, we have this verse, which speaks of that lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Love compels me to make the fact and the nature of hell clear. Woe is unto me if I take the edge off these things. And I pray God, as I preach, that I preach with love, that I preach with a genuine loving concern for all who are under my preaching. May God grant that there will be nothing in my heart except love, even when I preach the gospel, when I preach about hell, in the preaching of the gospel. I would not like it to be the case that anybody would say to me, any of you would say to me, at the judgment day, you did not tell me that it was like this. That would be an awful thing to happen to me as a preacher. I must preach the truth. I must preach it like it is, without adding, without subtracting from it. First of all, then, the fact of hell. The Bible leaves us in no doubt whatsoever that there is a hell. And especially the words of Jesus himself. So often he is the one who turns upon people and warns them of the wrath to come. He is the one whom we associate very much with the invitations of the gospel, and that is true. But also, the true picture of him includes the picture of one who warns those who reject him, who warns those who are set against God and all that he has done for sinners. He is the one particularly who warns them. There are over 162 references in the Bible to hell. Sorry, that's not in the Bible, but in the New Testament alone. In the New Testament alone, 162 references to hell. If we reject the fact of hell, then we make God a liar. And we make the Lord Jesus Christ a liar. And if we seek to, out of some kind of supposed love and concern for people, if we, because we are motivated by something like that, if we take the edge off what God has made sharp, then we are not being faithful. We are not being faithful preachers. We are not being faithful witnesses for him. We must not take the edge off what God has gone to great lengths in order to make sharp. And that is the clear teaching of the fact of hell. God is a God who prepares. He prepares two places. Prepares one place for those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and another place for those who reject him. For them, God has prepared a place of, to use an old-fashioned phrase, but it is real, a place of eternal conscious torment. That's what preachers in the past, that's how they would describe hell, a place of eternal conscious torment. And we see very clearly in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that that man was, without any doubt, in torment. But there is one thing among all the things that that man said. And this is just so, so powerful. In all the things he said, there was nothing of injustice. He had nothing to say in the way of, this is unfair, or this is too much. I did not deserve this. There is nothing of that there. As he suffered his eternal unconscious torment. So, I don't think there can be any doubt. Unless we make God a liar, and that we cast doubt on his sincerity in writing and giving us this book, there is no doubt, there can be no doubt, that there is such a place as hell. The place prepared, Jesus says in Matthew 25, prepared for the devil and his angels. He says, that's where those who reject him, that they will go. It is a place. We'll come to that later. So, we might say this at the same time, that when hell is preached, it must be preached with compassion. It must be preached with the aim of bringing men and women to repentance, to cause them to turn from their way, and to turn from their sin, and to turn to God's provision in Jesus Christ. That provision which in a moment can move them from being on the road to the place prepared for the devil and his angels, to being on the road, which leads to the place prepared by God for those who receive his remedy. In a moment, yes, in an instant, it can be. It's not a case of spade work. It's not a case of seeking to prepare in some way. But in a one moment of acceptance and receiving, you can go from one destiny to the other. Will God do it? Some seem to be convinced that a God of love could not do such a thing. Well, what is this track record in the history of the world? Did he bring judgment upon Noah's generation as he said he would? Yes, he brought the flood. Destroyed every human being on the face of the earth, except Noah and his family. He is a God of judgment. On Sodom and Gomorrah, he rained down fire from heaven. Will God do it? What does this track record say? It says this: yes, he will do it. And he will cast human beings into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That is certain. So moving from the fact of hell, let's move to the nature of hell. Hell is a place. It is not a spiritual state. In the same way as we say about heaven, that it is not a spiritual state, but heaven is a place. It's a place like hell, prepared for human beings. Here hell is described as a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Brimstone, sulfur, we believe. And it is something that is often found accompanying the fire in volcanoes. And it signifies as intense burning and searing heat. There, the Bible tells us, the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Worm, we believe, is the worm of conscience. It will not die in hell. Conscience will be with you for all eternity. The fire is not quenched. Hell and heaven are both places, and they are prepared places. They will be perfectly adapted to their purpose. Heaven adapted to the consummate and complete happiness and blessedness of human beings like you and me. Hell prepared to perfection from the hand of the God of perfection, to bring about and to sustain eternal conscious torment for all who will go there. It is something which makes one weep to think that anyone would go there. But the Bible tells us that that's the way it will be. So, the difference between the two groups is quite simply the relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your relationship with him today? There's no half-heartedness, no lukewarmness. That is never the case. There is no one sitting on the fence. There is no one indifferent. There is no one neutral. As far as Jesus Christ is concerned, he himself said, "They that are not for me are against me." Are you for him? That's the question. Are you for him? If you are not clearly and emphatically and committedly for him, then you are against him. There are no half measures. There is no leeway. There are only the two places. There is no third place. One man said to me once, when I was in my old job, an engineer fixing some equipment, got to talking about these things. I asked him, "Do you believe in heaven?" "Yes," he says. "Do you believe in hell?" "Yes," he says. "And where do you think you yourself will go?" "Well," he says, "I believe there are three places. One for the really good people, one for the really bad people, and one for the rest of us." That just flies in the face of all that this book teaches. It flies in the face of all that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has said. "They that are not for me," he says, "are against me." Those go to the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, they are rejectors. It doesn't matter whether it's a passive rejection or not. There is not a positive receiving of Jesus Christ. Then, quite simply, you are a rejector. We would turn for a moment or two to the rich man who was in torment. You look at his life, what we are told of it. We can't say there is any particular sin, that this man was particularly wicked. But there is one thing about him that is clear. He went on from day to day in the same pattern, in the same groove, without change. That's why he ended up in hell. You can't find anything else other than that. So if we continue in a passive way, a passive attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ, without any positive thankfulness or receiving him as your Savior, without any expression that you need him as a sinner, all it takes is to go on and on and on, and your destiny is sure. And it is the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Let none be deceived. God will take vengeance on those who do not receive his remedy, because his remedy is that he laid on his own beloved Son the iniquity of us all, that he poured his wrath upon him in the place of sinners. And because it was his own only begotten and beloved Son, then do you think that he will not take vengeance on those who will not have him? That would defy logic as much as anything else. It certainly runs in the face of what the Word of God teaches us. God is a jealous God. Read that in a few places in Scripture. One place that his name is jealous. And surely if there is one thing he is jealous about, it is the honor of his own beloved and only begotten Son. Woe betide one who does not give him place. The lake that burneth with fire and brimstone is further here called the second death. Now, does that mean that there is a dying in hell? Yes, there is. But it's a never-ending dying. It's an eternal dying. Cause this death is separation from God for all eternity. That may seem nothing to you, but remember this. It's a separation from the One during your life has restrained evil. One who perhaps in some cases like myself has even spared your life. And the One who is the source of all good and all peace. And the One who is for those who know him one to be loved above all others. Separation from all of that. Full exposure to all that he protected you from. It is the dying which knows no final death, but will go on and on. Thirdly, who will be sent to hell? Well, we are given a list here. Let's just select, because some of them are so obvious we really don't need to comment on them. There's one or two that require some comment. The first on this list does seem indeed to be a strange one. The fearful. Fearful. What does that mean? Is this a strange thing to find as a description of those who will end up in this awful place? No, it's not strange at all. Those who are afraid of the face of man those who quiver and fail and fit. The idea of standing on the side of Jesus Christ in this world which is against him. Fearful of what man might say. Fearful of our friends. Fearful about our reputation. Perhaps even fearful about our business. Perhaps fearful about our jobs. Does it start to make sense now? Of course it makes sense. Those who are afraid of the offense of the cross. Those who are afraid of the reproach of Christ, which the Bible speaks about very clearly, and it's a reality. We follow him outside the camp of this world, bearing his reproach. Satan terrifies you at the very thought of it. He makes it prohibitive to you, when in actual fact it is not. Because as Jesus himself says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Who are you going to believe? You're going to believe Satan? Or are you going to believe Jesus Christ? Then we have here the unbelieving. Well, that'll apply to them all. But we might say this. This is the basic sin against God. If we were to seek an answer to the question of the unforgivable sin, this is where we're going to end up. We're going to end up with just simply unbelief. Sin against the Holy Spirit, the one who strives with us, the one who takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. And if we reject these things, we are guilty of unbelief. Sin, the sin which is the mother of sins, if there's such a thing. The abominable, those who practice detestable and revolting things. That's really the meaning of the word. Plenty of these things sweeping our land today. Sorcerers. This is difficult for us. Because, literally, it's those who mix poisons. And we might just pause for a minute and think. A literal application of that would be difficult for us today. But what about a spiritual application? There are those today who seem to make it their trade to mix spiritual poisons, to one way or another modify the word of God, to one way or another detract from the basic doctrines of Scripture,
which have been clearly delineated to us, even so-called evangelicals, taking away from the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Evangelicals even siding with the doctrines of the Church of Rome. Yes, and they'll still take the name and the label evangelicals. And they would be furious if you suggested that they weren't. Mixing things that poison the gospel, that take away its purity and its clarity, and so on. Now, does this mean that those who have done these things will be cast into hell? The answer is not if they repent of these sins. If they repent and turn to receive God's remedy, they will most certainly not go to hell. They will most certainly go to heaven. But what if they were really heavily into these sins? Doesn't matter. But what if they have done them all? It doesn't matter. There is forgiveness with God. With Him is plenteous redemption. There is no one on this earth who can say, I have sinned too much, I cannot be saved. There's not such a person. They will most certainly, everyone who turns from their sin, no matter how vile, no matter how deep, no matter how high the mountain of their sins is, if they repent, turn from their sins and turn to God's remedy for their sins, Jesus Christ, then all these sins will be swept away. Every one of them. They will be swallowed up in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is so unnecessary for anyone to go into this lake of fire. No one goes into it because any necessity is laid upon them. They go because they will not have Christ. Will you have Him? Have you taken Him? Is He yours? Well, why not? Is it because you are fearful? That's just Satan, the liar of all liars, telling you lies. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells you the truth. My yoke is easy, my burden is light.
guarantee you there's not one Christian in this room who will say otherwise. Who will say his yoke is heavy. Will you take him? Will you receive him? Will you close in with him? God's beloved Son, God's remedy, let us pray. Oh, gracious God, pray for Thy Spirit to come to our aid. Pray for wisdom, for sanity in the face of these things. Pray for strength, for courage. Pray, Lord, that Thou wilt come, that Thou wilt help. Bless us, Lord, throughout this day. Be with us and keep us. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, Amen.